Not too long ago, I came across a photo. It was a staged photo in front of a nice little background. The year was 1978. It was the first prom I ever attended. Now, since we were country bumpkins in Colleyville back in those days, we didn't have rented tuxedos. But I did have a three-piece suit with lapels that were about that wide. And the vest, of course, came to about right here. And my wide lapel shirt was unbuttoned all the way down to the vest. My hair was quite high and feathered back, parted down the middle. And my shoes had a heel about like this. And the platform in the front was at least that high. Now, I'm sure none of you have photos that are like that in your past, but I pulled that up and I went, what was I thinking? Really, what was I thinking? When I read this text today, maybe not quite in the same way, but I ask the question, what was God thinking when God did this? What was God thinking? Now, what I want to do is something different than I normally do, and I want to try to unpack a little bit of this text. Now, it's six verses, so it's not very long, and we're only going to talk about half of it. So that cut the sermon down from an hour to 30 minutes. And so, no, I'm just kidding. But I want to talk about the first sentence. 61 words. All of a sudden, Luke becomes William Faulkner at this point, which that's an English major joke. If any of you get it, I really appreciate it. But he becomes very verbose. Now, the sentence, the very first sentence, has a subject and a verb. It says, the word came. You can take it out a little farther, and it says, the word of God came to John. And then every other of those 61 words explains something about that. So let's begin in the beginning, which is a good place to begin at the beginning. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius. Tiberius, of course, was the Roman emperor. He ruled from Rome. But at the same time, it's when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. And Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip was ruler of, and it goes on, and even Abilene gets mentioned in here. All of these political rulers from the top power, I mean, think about it, it's somewhat like today, if you said in the second year of the presidency of Donald J. Trump, when Greg Abbott was governor of Texas, and so on and so forth, and you take it down, each of these, Luke was being very specific here. Not only did he want us to know when, but he could have stopped with during the 15th year of Emperor Tiberius if all he wanted was us to remember the date. But that's not what he did. He began naming other political powers that were there, all the way down to the last one. When Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, we've got the political world of the first century, the power structure that's there. Rome, of course, is in charge of everything. But the way they ruled was they let vassals, and they divided it up so that there were different people who could exercise authority besides the Romans, as long as they stayed within their proper place. Because the boot of Roman oppression was always there around them in the first century. But Herod, who was a Jew from the dynasty, he ruled in Jerusalem, where the temple was. But then there were the high priests. It's one of the commentators stated, it's almost like the high priests are lending legitimacy to the political powers because they're part of that power structure that's in place that Luke wants us to know about. But here's the thing. With all that power, the word of the Lord does not come to Tiberius or to Herod or to Pilate or even to Annas and Caiaphas. The word of the Lord comes to John. Now, John, of course, was in Rome. No, he wasn't in Rome, the most powerful city in the world at that time. He was not in Rome. Well, he must have been in Jerusalem, because that's where everything happens. No, he wasn't in Jerusalem. The word of God came to John in the wilderness. What was God thinking? Wouldn't it have been easier to get God's message out in the first century if he had have said, let's use Tiberius. He's the ruler of the known world. I can get my message out through him. But instead, he used an unlikely person in an unlikely place at an unlikely time. Now think about that. Have you ever thought about this? What if God had waited just a couple of thousand years more before sending Jesus to be born? What if instead of the first century, he was born in the 21st century? Think about how easy it would be to get the message out. I mean, there are 15 million people watching a cat hit a keyboard on a piano. How easy would it be to get a video of somebody walking on water? Or, trust me, the shepherds in the field would have been filming the angels. We would all see it. Wouldn't that have been easier to get that message across? What was God thinking? Why did God put the message then? And we've already talked about the place. One of the most populated and progressive cities at the time was Rome. But instead, the message not only didn't come in Rome, came in the wilderness around Galilee. Nobody wanted to go there. It's kind of like saying, instead of in Washington, we had it in Appalachia. Excuse me for anybody's from Appalachia. But still. Or at least we can bring it to Texas and say, instead of Austin, it was in Waco, because, you know, nobody wants to go to Waco. Why? Why would God do that? And why on earth would God choose John? I mean, he's the guy, if you remember, who lives in the wilderness, eats locust and honey, and wears ugly, smelly clothing. It's as if the word of God came to that fella on the corner of Rosedale and Beach. The one we drive by, we don't really want to look at because he's always saying something that's annoying and loud and awful, and we avert our gaze. Because you got to remember, John went about not only smelling and looking weird, but telling people that they were a brood of vipers. I can't believe that everybody liked John. Don't you know there were a lot of people that walked on the other side of the street when they saw him coming? An unlikely time, an unlikely place, and an unlikely person to whom God brought God's word. What in the world was God thinking? And I think for me, as I pondered that, it began to make sense. Because what John said, the rest of this passage, is important. But I think Luke took a lot of time in that first sentence to remind us it's not only what John said that is important, what the word of God that was sent to John was, but the how that God moved in the earth was equally as important. The how being that God chose an unlikely person in an unlikely place to be God's messenger. Because what that tells me is that there's still hope that God can use me to be God's messenger. I may not be powerful like Tiberius or like Herod or be a high priest like Ananias. And hopefully I don't smell like John. But it tells me that God wants to use people like you and like me. The unlikely people, the shy one, the one who doesn't speak well in public, but who can do those things behind the scenes. God's word, the how that God works in history, is just as important as what is said. Because God works in history in unlikely ways through unlikely people like you and like me. And we have so many examples. What about God's work through Rahab? The spies that Joshua sent to the city of Jericho were saved by the prostitute Rahab. What an unlikely person for God to deliver God's word. Or Ruth the Moabite. Or Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, who was already old and never thought she would have a child. Or Mary, the unmarried pregnant teen, the most unlikely person in the most unlikely place for God to deliver God's message to the world. Each of us can be God's vessel if we just listen for the word of the Lord, because the word of the Lord is still there. The word of the Lord wants to intercede through history, through us. Blessed be the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.